We're going to talk about the perfect government today, and we'll be reviewing the millennial government, the millennial reign of Jesus on the earth. Let's look at Revelation 20, verse 10, and the Bible says, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." This lake of fire is the eternal hell. Who were they that were deceived? Well, remember, there was one final rebellion at the end of the thousand-year reign on the earth of Jesus, and that rebellion in Scripture was called Gog and Magog. Now, the devil had been thrown into not the lake of fire, but the pit, and had been locked up for 1,000 years, but had been released. Now, it says that the devil now, after that final rebellion, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, remember the beast and false prophet, the beast was the Antichrist, the false prophet is the one in the tribulation period that will set up worship for the Antichrist. And they've been already in this lake of fire for 1,000 years and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, hell is one of those difficult and unpalatable things that we have to deal with as humans and as Christians. I think it was Pastor Phil Stringer said that there are some doctrines that he does not like in the Bible. And this certainly is one of those. This is a difficult one. This is a hard one to imagine somebody going forever and ever and ever and ever in isolation and torment and fire and darkness. It just beyond the scope of our comprehension. How would God set this up? Or how would God allow this to happen? We're going to talk about it more. But it does help us to understand it when we say, well, Satan certainly deserves to go to hell forever and ever and ever and be tormented, right? See, in my human mind, I get that. Or bin Laden. Or Hitler. Okay. Now we can start to comprehend it a little bit, can't we? The more evil the person, or the more evil that we know about the person, the more we can comprehend the necessity of this horrible place. And you know, the devil being thrown into hell was predicted. The Bible in Isaiah 14 talks about Lucifer, the chief creation of God, the chief angel of God, the angel of light, that said, "I will ascend up into heaven. I will be like the Most High. I will, I will, I will." And God says, no, pride is rebellion. Us thinking that we don't deserve something or we do deserve something, the idea that we should be God or we should have a say and he shouldn't have a say in our life, that's rebellion. That's what Lucifer did. And the Bible says he fell. And then in Isaiah 14, it says that he is going to be thrown into the pit, into hell. This was predicted in Isaiah. And here we see it happening as we glimpse into the future. And hell can be understood a little bit easier when we understand it as a place for the devil. We will come back to that. So hold your finger there. And let's look at our prophecy chart. Those of you that are listening on our program In Grace, we apologize that you can't see this, but we have been telling people you can get this chart on our website and at least be able to see it from there. So on this chart, we've had the rapture of the church. This is all future, the church age. All of a sudden, the church is gone. There's many scriptures that talk about that. And then we have several events in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ, and that's not for heaven and hell. That's for the degrees of reward in heaven. And we'll talk about the great white throne judgment that happens at the end of the millennium, the kingdom reign, 1,000 years, a literal 1,000 years of Christ ruling on the earth. Peace and righteousness, lion and the lamb, all of those things that we know, and we'll revisit some of those truths today. We have, right after the rapture, the tribulation. We have the Antichrist creating a false peace, the tribulation, a seven-year peace treaty. But anyways, the world is thrown into all these terrible, terrible judgments, the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments, the seal judgments, and then Christ returns. This is his second coming. He returns. The Battle of Armageddon happens. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Then the thousand-year kingdom reign, and then there's the final rebellion. Now, let's go, and today, by the way, we're going to be looking at this eternal doom, the sinner's doom, the eternal lake of fire, at the end of the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment, let me just say ahead of time, is not to determine heaven or hell either. It's to determine, I believe, the degree of hell, and I'll support that with scripture as we go through. So last time we talked about this millennial reign when an angel came down in Revelation 20 verse 1 from heaven having a key to the bottomless pit. Okay, this is not the eternal lake of fire. This is the abyss. We read about the abyss in scripture as a place that is a kind of a temporary holding pen or prison for demons, certain wicked demons, and actually some of the imagery that we find in Revelation, we find the bottomless pit there. A great chain in his hand, he laid hold on the dragon. This is the devil, the Satan, that old serpent, and bound him for 1,000 years. So now during this reign of Christ on the earth, the devil is not influencing the world. Cast him into a bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Till the 1,000 years, we keep reading 1,000 years. This is a literal 1,000 years of Jesus reigning on the earth. We explained all that last time. If you missed that, go back to last week's and listen to that. Should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. Why? Well, he's going to be loosed a little season to create this final rebellion. And it's going to be unbelievable to think that after 1,000 years of peace and righteousness, and sin is put down instantly, that there's going to be a final rebellion. See, a lot of people say the reason that we have problems in the world, the reason we have people that are murdering or stealing or whatever it is because of external influences. But the Bible actually has a whole different, that's what a psychologist would tell you. They'll say that it's external things that cause our problems in this world. But the Bible actually says, no, the heart is wicked, that we're all sinners, that the problems come not from without, but from within. And Satan being bound 1,000 years, but then there's still a final rebellion, will prove that out. That there is this case that the problems, the evils that we face in our world and throughout the centuries are not external but internal. It also will fulfill the promise that that God gave to Israel that they will have their kingdom and the nations of the world will come to Jerusalem, will come to Israel. I mean, just to think of the centrality of Jerusalem and of Israel and any other view of the millennium doesn't have the proper understanding of God's future for the nation of Israel. He's not done with them. The church hasn't replaced Israel. The promises made to Israel aren't given to the church. We are a unique and separate dispensation, and God will once again work with the nation Israel again. So it all points to Jerusalem and to Israel. Jesus will rule on a throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And that's right at the end of the seven-year tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. Matthew 24, and I'm going to give you more verses to support this and give you a little more enlightenment about the millennium. Jesus had a lot to say about the end times. Immediately, and it, by the way, it all ties together with the Old Testament prophecies and with Revelation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is his second coming. We know that last judgment shook the earth. And then Jesus comes. Jesus speaks about his glorious return. Why would he come back to earth? He's coming back to set up his promised kingdom. Then we look at Psalm 2, 6 through 9. And it says, yet have I set my king, so we have a kingdom, right? A king upon my holy hill of Zion. That is Jerusalem, my friends. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem, the whole earth. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. You say, well, that doesn't sound very loving. Well, if people are in rebellion, and rebellion causes all of the problems that we have, all of the evils, then you have to put that down. And it's not brutal if the person in charge is righteous. Now, we have in this country the form of government that's called the Constitutional Republic. And although it isn't perfect, it's certainly the best form of government that the world has ever seen. It is. And so we praise God for it. But there's a better government that cannot happen unless Jesus comes to this earth. It's called a theocracy. And I'm not talking about Christians being in power in the government, because that's what was happening in England. There was a state church, and the state church made the decisions. Well, if the state church wasn't biblical, then all these problems were persisting, and you'd get arrested if you were outside of that state church. That's not what we're talking about. I love religious freedom. I love the fact that the state cannot have an official religion, or that the state cannot deny the free exercise of religion, or they're not supposed to be able to. But there's a government coming that will be the best, and that is, and this might sound horrible to you, but I'm telling you, a benevolent dictatorship. If you have one person in charge, and he's good, and he's right, and every decision he makes is for the best of you and the world, that's the government you want. And the Bible talks about this government, and the Bible talks about people that have put their faith in Jesus Christ are going to be part of this government. I firmly believe that the way you live today will give you certain rights and responsibilities and privileges in that kingdom and beyond. I firmly believe today that the way that we learn how to live today will prepare us for how we will be living then. It does matter how we live. It does matter that we don't put anything impure before our eyes. It does matter that we love God and love people every day, and that we are the husband that we are supposed to be, and the wife that she's supposed to be, and the kids. I mean, every part of life that God has ordained and instituted, we had better be doing it the way God says. Even if it's going against the flow, even if someone calls you prudish because you dressed modestly, that you aren't going to go to watch this filth on the screen, that you aren't going to drink or whatever the vice is, you're not going to do those things because you don't want anything to interrupt your preparation for this eternal kingdom. You say, wait, is it an eternal kingdom or is it a 1,000-year kingdom? It's both. It's 1,000 years that transitions into eternity. Very similar, but there are some differences, and we'll get into that later. But Psalms talks about this kingdom, as does Luke. It was predicted that Jesus, when he would be born, would be great. And most people, if you looked at Jesus' life, he was born as a baby in a little obscure town. He lived in another obscure town. He didn't have an army, didn't have a navy, didn't have all these books written from his own pen. Of course, many books were written about him. But he didn't have an education, he didn't have money, he didn't have a home. And then he died. He was killed. Doesn't sound like someone that's great. Or does it? Could an all-powerful God have relinquished his power in order to come for a purpose, and that purpose was to die for our sins? Now he's great, and he's coming back in greatness and in power and in glory. That's the second coming. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him what? The throne of his father David. This is a literal throne on the earth where David used to sit. That was the zenith of the kingdom of Israel. It was David and then Solomon. And after that, it was a disaster pretty much. But Jesus will come and fulfill the kingdom of God on this earth on his ancestor. You know, Jesus was born of David. And that really narrows it down, right? You have to be born of Judah. Yeah, first you have to be born of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the first criteria for the Messiah predicted. Then you have to be born of the right tribe, Judah. Then you have to be born of a very specific lineage, David. And he had that legally by his father. And actually, his mother also was from the lineage of David and also of Levi. So it fulfills all of these predictions. He shall reign over the house of Jacob, that's Israel, forever. And his kingdom, there shall be no end. So that's why we say it starts with 1,000 years and it continues on into eternity. Look at Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is a literal kingdom where Jesus sits on the throne. And others, his disciples here, are on thrones. We saw that last time, right? Those that were martyred during the tribulation were sitting on thrones, ruling and reigning with Jesus. He's sharing his authority. He's sharing his blessings. He's sharing his inheritance with us. It's profound. It'll change your life. It'll change the way you live if you understand this properly, that you will be part of this, and your faithfulness today will determine what part you'll play then. Going to heaven isn't determined based on how you live, by the way. It's based on your decision. What will you do with the gift called eternal life that Jesus bought for you? What will you do with that? Will you take it or will you reject it? If you take it, you receive by faith Jesus Christ as your only hope, then you are saved, and then you will rule and reign with Christ. And that will be determined based on how we live for him. God's people, Israel, will be restored to their land, a united people, the chief of the nations. That's what God wanted, but it really never happened. But it will happen, and the whole world will come to Israel in the millennium. And then there's this passage that further describes the millennium in Isaiah 11, verse 7. The cow and the bear shall feed. Not on each other, by the way. If you put a cow and a bear in the same pen, I don't know if any of you watch Alaska shows. I love Alaska shows. I can't go to Alaska all the time, so I watch Alaska shows. It's like you're really there. But there's one that they actually raise cows, and they put them out to pasture in this this green open area. And they have to have cowboys out there to watch them because there's bears that come in and eat the cows. In this day, in this 1,000 years, you're going to have this peace between animals that usually would be enemies. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. Okay, that's going to be hard to imagine. A lot of people say, well, lions and, you know, sharks have these really sharp teeth. Well, those sharp teeth could also be used to cut grasses. And that's actually what it says here. That's probably the original design of the lion, because in the original creation, I don't think animals ate animals. Now, people weren't meat eaters. Now, I like meat. And if you want to make me happy, send me a Meat of the Month Club subscription. I'm good with that. But the reason we eat meat, I think, is because creation, after the flood, after the fall and the flood, couldn't sustain us with just what is grown. I think that's why we have meat. Plus, I also think it's because every time we eat meat, we're reminded that an animal has to die for me to live. And every time you eat, you better thank God for provision. And you better remember that that animal had to die so that you could live. And if you don't eat meat, I don't care. That's fine. If you're like that, I have no problem with that. If you're vegetarian, the problem about vegetarians is they'll always tell you they're a vegetarian and convince you that you need to be a vegetarian. That isn't okay. That isn't okay. So if you want to just eat, you know, vegetables and stuff, that's fine. I have no problem with that. But don't force it upon us carnivores. But there's a day when the lion will eat straw like an ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of an asp. What? You're saying a little baby is going to play where a snake is, and the weaned child, a little older child, shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. That's a viper. That's the last thing you want a toddler to be playing with, the den of a viper. But in the millennium, I believe that all of the negative effects of the curse on creation, which I think is venom, probably mosquitoes aren't going to be drinking your blood, and so on and so forth. There's a lot of things that will be reversed. So it's as if we're in this 1,000 years, we will be living in a pre-fall world. I believe the only thing that we might still see that is part of the curse are those that have gone into the millennium that haven't died in the tribulation. They will face death. And we saw that last time, and we'll look at that again today. Let's look at another millennial passage, Zephaniah 3:9. I believe that language is going to return to one language. The curse of Babel is going to be reversed as well. Some people say that there was one language, and I think there was. And at Babel, God scrambled it. And people, as they're studying language, they're starting to see there's a lot of weird similarities between every language. It's almost like it got scrambled. Some people right to left, some left to right, some up to down, some down to up. It's the strangest thing. But all of that is going to be unscrambled. And Zephaniah, I think, tells us that that I will turn to the people of pure language. Now, some people say, well, that's not a one language. That just means that we won't be speaking perverse things. And I certainly know it's that too. But I think it also could be that it would make sense logically that we'll revert back to one language. What language is that? It's certainly not English, okay? Just because we think the whole world needs to speak our language when we travel, it doesn't mean it's English. I'm sure it's Hebrew. I'm really sure it's Hebrew, or something that Hebrew directly came from. So one language probably. And then Romans 8:21 also tells us that the creatures are going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. So I think that also means that the creation is now groaning and travail, waiting for this day, and all of that will be reversed. I think the thorns and the thistles and the briars and all of that stuff will not be around in the millennium. And again, the creatures won't be at each other or at us. It'll all be finally the way God intended it to be. And some people also say that dinosaurs will be part of the millennium. You kids just perked up, didn't you? Dinosaurs, part of the millennium. Well, I think so. I really do. And actually, there are some verses. We'll talk about that in a future message. I think that the curse of sin will be overturned for the millennium. Now, the only exception is the potential death of those that survive the tribulation in faith. And there's this... We didn't go into this, but there's a judgment called the sheep and the goat judgment. Let's look at Matthew 25, and we'll look at this real quick. As Jesus was speaking prophetically, he spoke of this. When the Son of Man, Matthew 25:31, shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. So he comes back, fights the battle of Armageddon. Those that don't die in the battle of Armageddon are now assembled. The whole earth is now assembled, people that haven't died during the tribulation. And there's going to be some that are saved, right? And some that are lost. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and look, he shall separate one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. We'll skip down to the end of verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, the goats, and others into righteousness, into life eternal. So the sheep, or those that have received by faith Jesus Christ, it also says that they were kind and supportive to Israel as the Antichrist and the world came against Israel. Those that didn't take the mark of the beast and believed in Jesus Christ, supported Israel, and then those would be the ones that would transition into the millennium alive as mortals. So they would theoretically face physical death. Now, we know that in Isaiah 65, verse 20, as we learned last time, that people will live much, much longer. So those that enter the millennium as mortals and their children, should have long lifespans. It says that there shall be no more thence an infant of days, or nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. And the sinner, of course, then there could still be sin and rebellion, but that's put down immediately, not by believers, because I don't believe we'll have the ability to sin anymore. Won't there be a great day when we'll have our glorified body and no longer will we have the old nature? But the sinner, those that are born in the tribulation, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So someone might die at 100, and it's like, wow, they died really early. So I think this tells us that those that enter the millennium as mortals will live long lives. Do you know many people in the Bible before the flood lived really, really long? Methuselah, right? The oldest that we know of lived 969, Jared 962, Noah 950, and Adam lived 930 years. So it's possible that a lot of people will just live right through that 1,000 years, but there will be some that will die. So that's the only part of the curse of sin that you would see in the millennium. And then Revelation 20 tells us that there's this final rebellion, Gog and Magog. And again, that's going to prove sociologists wrong that are blaming the environment or lack of education or lack of opportunity as the cause of man's moral ills. No, it will be our own sinful nature. The internal is the problem, not the external. Evil is not external, but internal. Now, as I started by saying, hell is a really difficult concept. If it were me writing the Bible, there wouldn't be a hell. But there is a hell. The Bible describes it very clearly as a place of fire, a place of darkness, a place of isolation, a place of torment, a place forever. And this is a really hard concept, but it's a little easier for us to understand if we realize the reason there is a hell. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." We all agree the devil deserves to go to hell. We all agree the demons deserve to go to hell. But what we're about to study in the next few verses, it's a hard pill to swallow. And I'm going to help you understand it at the end. Now, let's get back to Revelation 20 and look at 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it," the him is Jesus. He is the judge, "whose face the earth and heaven fled away." Some people look at this, the earth and heaven fled away, as what we're going to find next time that God makes a new heaven and a new earth. I believe he takes the elements of this earth and remakes it new again. "But from his face, the heavens and earth fled away, and there was no place for them." I also think that this means that those standing before this throne, I saw the dead, small, and great stand before God. I believe these are all people that have not received by faith Jesus Christ. These are the lost. This is the second resurrection. There will be a resurrection of the lost. And they will be standing there where there's nothing to hide behind. The heaven and earth have fled away. There's nothing to hide behind. Everything is fully exposed. And they're standing before God. And the books were opened. What are these books? Well, I believe these books are books of everything that we've done. I really do. I believe there's a record of everything you've done. In secret, in public, things that no one knows about, God knows about, there's books. And those that have not received by faith Jesus Christ, they've rejected God's love. There's books opened that will determine the degree of hell. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, this is interesting. A book of life. The great white throne judgment, Jesus, and all those bodies of those that have died outside of faith are standing there. Why would there be a resurrection of their bodies? Because all bodies were made to be eternal. We sinned and death happened, and death by sin, but those that have believed in the future Messiah or the Messiah that has come, Jesus, you really don't die. The Bible actually calls it your body is asleep, right? So every person ever conceived is put into this book of life. And the only thing that will remove you from the book of life is if you die outside of faith. So this book of life is open. These books are open. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So there's where we believe there will be degrees of hell. By the way, hell is hell. Hell is going to be terrible for all people, but we all would agree Hitler deserves a certain compartment deep in the recesses of hell. Certainly we all believe that. Psalm 69 verse 28 says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. So there's this idea of you're in the book of the living until you reject or don't accept the Lord Jesus who died for you on a cross and rose again. Now you're not in that book of the living because you've died. You're going to face a second death. So you're not in the book of life. You're in the book of life if you've received by faith Jesus Christ. Revelation 3 also talks about this in verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Romans 2:5, I believe, speaks to the degrees of hell. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So those that have sinned the most will have the worst form of hell, which is all terrible. Someone has written this about hell. Although the suffering will be severe and everlasting for all those in hell, the specific degrees of punishment and suffering will differ in accordance with the measure of sin in one's life, the extent of one's sinful influence on others, and the amount of gospel light that was rejected. And I agree with that. Let's go back to our text in Revelation 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So those that have died, that aren't in faith, they've died in all different places, right? Some have been buried in sea. Some have been lost out at sea. Some bodies will have been disintegrated by cremation or by the World Trade Centers or whatever it is. God knows where all those molecules are, where all that dust is, and he will regather that and reform that person and make them a body that will be suited for an eternal lake of fire. Wherever that is, they're all going to come back together for this great white throne judgment, and they were judged, every man according to their works. This white throne judgment is not about heaven and hell. The white throne judgment is about what degree of hell you will have. But keep in mind, hell is hell. Hell isn't a party place. It isn't a place where you're going to be hanging out with your buddies. It is a place of torment and darkness and eternal torment. And again, that's so hard for us to comprehend. But that's what the Bible clearly says. Remember how we talked about two resurrections last week? The first resurrection, first was Jesus, and then all that have put their trust in him. The second resurrection doesn't happen until everyone is resurrected in the first resurrection. Then there's a second resurrection right here when these people will be resurrected for a second death. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Same place that we just saw the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. This is the second death. Now listen carefully. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. When you're born the first time, you're born of a mother, you're born of a woman. The Bible calls it born of water. You need a second birth. If you've been born once, you're going to face two deaths. The first is physical, the second is this eternal lake of fire. But if you're born twice, you're only going to have to face one death. And even that, the Bible doesn't even call it death. It calls it sleep because your soul and spirit is instantly with God in heaven, probably have some sort of a temporary body, and then one day your body that served you on this earth will be made perfect and eternal. And you'll be reunited with that forever and ever and ever. It's a body that will never break down. If your body has broken down a little bit here or there, say amen. Amen. Don't say amen. That's terrible. Terrible. We don't want you to curse either, but we certainly feel like it because, you know, as you get older, the rust accumulates. And that old jalopy isn't what it used to be. But you're going to have that brand new, shiny, showroom new car. Your body will be perfect and glorified and forever. It will never dent or scratch or rust. It'll be a glorious thing to receive that new body. So if you've had two births, you need a second birth, which is spiritual. How can you be born again? Jesus says, if you'll simply believe in me, you'll have eternal life. You have a second birth. You're born of God. You're born of the Spirit, the Bible says. You're put into the body of Christ by the Spirit, sealed until the day of redemption. You are saved. If you've had two births, you will only face one death. But if you've only had one birth, you will face two deaths. The second death, Revelation 20, verse 14, is terrible. And you can avoid that. Verse 15, whosoever was not found in this book of life. So if you were born, you're in the book of life. If you're even conceived, you're in the book of life. But if you've rejected the free gift of eternal life, you are blotted out of the book of life and you will be cast into the lake of fire. Well, that's cruel. God shouldn't do that. Listen, hell has to exist. Why? Because God is righteous. Since he is righteous, he has to judge sin. Hell is a witness that we're not just robots. We've been given the freedom to choose by an all-powerful God. And he's given us a freedom to choose to be saved or to reject salvation. God does not send people to hell. We send ourselves to hell by rejecting his love. If we could only see sin as God sees sin, none of us would question why he has created such a terrible place. Sin is terrible. We might not think so, but it is. And that's not what God wants for you. He paid the price of your hell for you so that you would not be separated by his love. Some wonderful verses in the Bible in John 3. We just talked about Nicodemus born again. For God sent not his son into the world, verse 17, to condemn the world. Now you're saying, wait a second. He's condemning all these people to an eternal lake of fire at the great white throne judgment. But that's not why he came into the world. He didn't come to condemn you. God isn't out to get you. God loves you, but you must come on his terms, which is faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who died for you and rose again. And when you do that, the Bible says you are saved. You're not condemned. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Salvation is offered to every person. We're not Calvinists at Quinton Road. We don't believe that God chose before the foundation of the world for certain people to go to hell. We believe that anybody can be saved. And you can be saved from your sins because Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world. And he that believeth on him is not condemned. You will not face hell. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's that stark. It's that simple. Hell is real. It's a terrible doctrine. Here's how I understand it. Here's how I can sleep at night knowing there's an eternal lake of fire awaiting those that reject God's love. God is good. God is right. I just have to trust him. It seems extreme. It seems just beyond horrible, but he's right. And whatever he says and whatever happens, he's good and he's right. And I have to trust him in that. I don't understand everything. The Bible, though, describes a very real place. There's not going to be annihilation. There's not going to be just, you know, go to hell for 1,000 years and then you get another chance. I mean, the Bible says those that aren't in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast forever into an eternal lake of fire. It's very clear. Jesus spoke more about hell than heaven. And that pains me, but I trust that he's good and I trust that he's right in what he has decreed. And I think one day, all of those standing at that great white throne judgment will agree with their punishment But you don't have to be there. You don't have to go to that. That's what I'm trying to say. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe that word perish means an eternal lake of fire. You don't have to be separated from God. You don't have to perish, but have what? Everlasting life. You're in the Lamb's book of life, and your name will never be blotted out once you've, what? Believe in him. It's so simple. Believe. What does that mean? Does that mean I have to join your church? I have to be water baptized by your water? Does believe mean that I have to be good or give to charity or help people? No. Believe means believe. It's a deep theological Greek understanding of a word that means believe. Believe means believe. It's not complicated. It just means to receive, to accept, to trust. Not in your religion, not in yourself, not in a priest or a pastor, but in Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Trust in him. And the Bible says at that very second of faith, you're born again. Once you're born, can you become unborn? No. Your parents might say you're no longer their child, but you are still their child. We're going to disappoint our father, but he's never going to kick us out of the family. He might chasten us like a good father will. But once you've received by faith Jesus Christ, you are saved. You are saved. You will not face that second death. You will not be at the great white throne judgment. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Same Greek word, by the way. One's a noun, one's a verb. Same exact word. This is how we're saved, by faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So God is offering to everyone in the world a gift called eternal life. What do you have to do to receive a gift called eternal life? Faith. Faith in what? Faith that Jesus, the Son of God, came to die for your sins. And he rose again. And he's alive. Your sins have been paid for. The penalty has been paid. Now, he's offering you a pardon. You have a long list of indictments against you because we are all sinners. But he paid for all those. And if you'll just by faith believe in him, you will have eternal life. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me show this to you real quick. This is all of us. This is our sin. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. He's perfect, God, and our sin separates us from a holy God, but he doesn't want to be separated from you. He doesn't want you to go to hell prepared for the devil and the demons. Therefore, Jesus came, the Son of God, paid for all of your sins on a cross, rose again the third day. Now he is saying, you can be saved by simply putting your faith in me. My friends, that is great news, especially in light of how terrible the Bible describes this eternal lake of fire. I hope you don't go there. You have the opportunity to be saved from hell. And it's actually even better than that. Not only are you saved from hell, but now you're back in fellowship with your Creator. And he has a purpose and a plan for you, and he wants to do great things through you, and eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has in store for those that love him. It's going to be a glorious future if you're in faith, if you trust Jesus Christ as your only hope right now.